It's to disrupt the nuclear family as we know it. It is to particularly take aim against any patriarchs in families or outside of families, and to defund the police.
Welcome to the Grace Force, everybody. This is the Grace Force podcast. I'm here with my buddy Doug and our amazing guest, Dave Durand. We'll get to him in a second, but let's open it with a prayer if we can. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Hosts, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Well, here we are, another episode of the world-famous Grace Force. We've got
world-famous.
And I know you got an announcement, Father, you're going to bring up in just a moment here.
Yeah.
About this awesome effort that you and two other great priests, all whose names all end with man. I mean,
well, that's right. I did not realize
I was thinking about that today.
Heckman, Altman, and Heilman.
Yeah. Anyway, all right. Well, first I want to thank everybody out there who's been praying for, supporting, and helping the U.S. Grace Force. You are amazing, and we cannot thank you enough, especially, you comment on the video, you have share the video, get it out to more people. We've got to reach more lives, more hearts and souls, and you've been a tremendous help in that. And I want to thank especially the patrons out there, those who've joined us through Patreon. You become part of that Patreon family. You are doing an amazing job, again, to help so many people behind the scenes support this effort and, again, help get this out to many, many more lives. If you're interested in becoming a patron, click the link you see below here. Go out to patreon.com. And you can, or if you're just listening to this, you can go out to patreon.com and just do a search for U.S. Grace Force and take a look there. Pray about it. We want you to pray about it. And again, prayerfully consider whether or not you want to support us through Patreon. And thank you so much. We pray for you. We really do. Also, don't forget, check out our t-shirts and other gear that we have at U.S. Grace Force gear store, the official U.S. Grace Force gear store. Got some great stuff. You'll see tonight, Father is wearing one of the official I Kneel for God Alone t-shirts. We have a couple different designs on that. We've got the Under God t-shirt. You got to get hooked up on this situation now. We've got to give our nation back to God, one nation under God. So check that out and get yourself a t-shirt or anything else, coffee mug, all kinds of things, cell phone case. We got all kinds of stuff out there. So take a look at it. Check the link below. Go out to our U.S. Grace Force gear store and hook yourself up with some great materials that will help support, again, the work that we're doing here. So I want to thank you all for that. And got some great designs, t-shirt designs coming out very soon. So keep an eye out for that as well. All right, Father, you got a great announcement. You're making something fantastic. And these other two priests are doing.
Yeah, so this actually, I knew that the 40 days were coming up before we start the 54-day Rosary Novena. And everybody's, on pins and needles right now. And that's kind of be mostly what the show tonight is all about, is we're going to talk about a lot of that. But, people calling each other and say, what are we going to do? Or, we need to do something. And of course, being a spiritual leader, and we're talking about spiritual warfare all the time, I always think in those terms, if we're going to move out, we need to do things in the secular realm, yes, but we need to go out under the power of God. And so Father Bill Pechtman and I have become really good friends, and he was on retreat last week, and it came to him in retreat, and I just deferred. Anybody that gets something in retreat, that's from God. I'm half joking, because I do believe that when somebody gets when they stop like they do at a retreat and they listen really well, that they're able to pick up what God wants them to do, and what God revealed to him is amazing. And so he too agreed that we need these 40 days to prepare. And so he's calling for it's an amazing name. It's called Let Freedom Ring, right? And then the subtitle is 40 Days to Freedom from the Devil. And real quick, here's the goal. Through acts of reparation, fasting, penance, charity, and prayer, both personal and sacramental, we call upon the power of God to release ourselves, our families, our parishes, our dioceses, end our nation from all demonic influence and oppression. And so, and he laid it out, and we've been tweaking it together. Myself, Father Bill Peckman, and Father James Altman. Father James Altman has become very popular. I've known him for years. He's great, just a tremendous guy. He's been talking very, very truthfully, very openly, and his homilies have gone viral. And so much so, I heard that Jim Caviezel even contacted him. And he actually went out and stayed a little while with Jim's family, and they become really good friends because Jim agrees with what Father Altman's been preaching on lately. So if you can YouTube Father James Altman, his homilies are just amazing. Anyway, the three of us put this together, and mainly Father Peckman, though. And every day there will be a reflection, and a reflection will actually look at what we call portals or sins or ways in which the devil can get in and influence us, okay? And so like today, this is day one, and we're recording on Tuesday night. So by the time this comes up, it'll be day three. And so anyway, and you can jump in anytime. But anyway, so we have various prayers, litanies. So today we did the St. Michael litany. Tomorrow we do St. Joseph. Thursday we do Precious Blood, and so on. But we call people to do fasting. We have different levels, okay? So some people might be elderly or have physical conditions. So maybe they don't want to, you know, go as severe with the fasting. And it goes white level, red level, blue level, and then black level for clerics. Anyway, it's amazing. I was telling Doug before we started, we gained 5,000 new enlistments in the U.S. Grace Force through this. So we're up over 61,000 new, or 61,000 who are enlisted in the United States Grace Force. Friends, you can go to usgraceforce.com. And you'll find the place. You can click on the button, become a prayer warrior, enlist in the United States Grace Force. And all it does is ask for your name and your email. And then you get things like these daily reflections and prayers to your inbox every morning. And also when we do the 54-day Rosary Novena and any other prayer campaigns that we might have. And just you get information about all this kind of stuff. So this is amazing. It's incredible. It's absolutely gone viral. Everybody is just... ready to stand up and do everything we can to push back these demonic influences in our culture right now. So we're going to talk a lot about that kind of thing tonight with Dave Duran. Just to let you know, Dave Duran, I got his bio right here. He's a best-selling author, and he's a senior executive of a $250 million company, a trainer of well over 100,000 individuals in sales, marketing, and business management, but above all, a faithful Catholic. He gives talks, he inspires listeners, and formation he has received through the influence of the church to teach people how to win the world without losing their souls. Dave is a popular public speaker and certified time management coach. He has appeared on hundreds of radio and television shows, as well as authored dozens of articles on achieving success, managing time, and finding your motivation. He writes monthly column for National Catholic Register and appears weekly on the relevant radio network and has released a monthly CD subscription of his best talks and tips called Team Duran Coaching. So, Dave, it's just really great to have you on tonight. Listen, I asked you to come on because you and I last week had a phone call with a lot of let's call them leaders in the church. And we're all saying the same thing I just got done saying is, what are we going to do? Why isn't anybody doing anything was one of the questions. I think we're all just fed up with, I've been saying that the devil feels like it's his time right now and he can just barrel through. And what are we doing? We're recoiling in fear. We're doing duck and cover right now. And we're fearful of a lot of things. But maybe you can kind of introduce, if you would, what we were all thinking, but I think primarily you and what we're about to do. Okay.
Sure. Well, you know, you nailed it when you said people are afraid. This is there's an interesting thing. We are not actually thinking about this future sci-fi movie where we've lost our freedoms and our ability to speak. We're living in it right now.
Right.
So there are two false options that Americans basically have right now. They are to kneel for Black Lives Matter or be called a racist. Outside of the pedophile, that's probably the worst accusation anybody ever wants. Right. And they would do anything to not have that label, particularly if they are not guilty of that, right? So if they're not a racist, they don't want to be called a racist because they don't believe in racism and they find it incredibly hurtful and harmful.
Right.
So what happens is this particular movement was so smart in the way that they did this by taking a good, righteous, real and important cause, okay, and that is to ferret out racism, okay, to end it, to bring love and goodness into the world by ending racism. But what happened was they realized that their ability to say to people, listen, you know, you're a racist, right? I mean, it's a crazy accusation. They're saying to everybody, you're white, so you're a racist. It's basically what it is. And a person's like, well, no, I'm not a racist. And they say, well, that's proof that you're a racist because you just said you're not a racist.
Right.
So then the person doesn't want to say anything. And then they say, well, silence is violence. And so you're a racist. So your choice is say you're a racist, say you're not a racist, or say nothing. And they all mean the same outcome. So people were so afraid of that, that they basically said, okay, I'll follow your movement. Now, they followed the movement, some of them, because it's a good idea. And of course, the death of George Floyd was maddening to any good person on the planet.
Sure.
So to rally behind that was important, but there's a Trojan horse. And for anybody who's informed, they know that Black Lives Matter is actually a veneer for a much bigger anarchy. And it really is to advance a Marxist agenda in their own words, by the way. A lot of people go, oh, how can you say such things? Well, because this is what they're saying. And this is not us making it up. Go to their website. Right. It's to disrupt the nuclear family as we know it. It is to particularly take aim against any patriarchs in families or outside of families and to defund the police. Interestingly enough, there was a study that was done, a survey in 2015 that showed Gallup, by the way, that showed that even though Black people, the Black population has generally the greatest amount of unfavorable relationship with the police. In other words, they don't like the police very much. They still wanted more police, okay? The majority of Black people in the community did. In 2019, Vox, V-O-X, did another survey, and they found out that that remained. Even after George Floyd's death in June this year, Yahoo did a poll, okay? And they found that still 50% of Black people do not want to defund the police. So Black Lives Matter does not speak for all Black people. Now, they're very good at making it sound like that, but they don't. This is not a Black versus white issue at all. This is a good, here's what it is. Black Lives Matter basically says, hate racism and hate America. But there's another option, and it is to love America and hate racism. And for that reason, we actually have worked with some people to develop an organization called Racial Fairness, racialfairness.org, which is gonna be launching within hours, by the way, of this podcast going live.
Nice.
And it basically has some synergy with Black Lives Matter in that we believe that Black Lives Matter, clearly any good person would believe that racism is a real problem. There's no hiding from that, that America does have past sins, but also past virtues. And that, you know, no good natured person, including police officers, want police brutality. But from there though, there are all sorts of differences. And it's very important that people are no longer afraid. They realize they are the silent majority. And it's just like you said, Father, everybody is sitting around going, when is somebody gonna do something about this? And what are they gonna do? Well, they're us and the time is now. Mm-hmm. And we have to know we're not alone and you can fight racism and love your country. But that's there's a pretty good marketing campaign against believing that's true.
Nice.
Dave, let me ask you, I mean, and I agree with you on this, especially when you talk about the Marxist part, because Patrice Kohler, who's one of the co-founders of Black Lives Matter, and this is on video, and people can see this, where she says, we are trained Marxists, and those are her words. So you're right on that. And now there's a real clever strategy, I think, to this whole approach, racial justice. Because anybody in their right mind from any walk of life who's a decent person, regardless of your race or your religious background, you would think would be in favor of this. Now, recently, Don Lemon on CNN, and I just read the article, I did not see the clip, made a statement slamming the idea that Terry Crews put out, the actor and, you know, former athlete and all, that Black Lives Matter was being hypocritical because it wasn't focusing on Black-on-Black violence and so forth. Don Lemon came out and said that Black Lives Matter is predominantly about police brutality. Now, I know you've seen the research too. You've been out to their website and all this has been written about it. And that's not what they say specifically on the website, that it's just about police brutality. Can you elaborate a bit more for the audience? What specifically, like some of the key things that Black Lives Matter is actually espousing that they really want to do, what they really want, what their agenda is?
So it's an important thing, I think, even to take that Don Lemon point and to kind of pull it out a little bit further, because you can see the disingenuous nature of the media here. You know, he says basically it's almost exclusively only about police brutality, okay? And what he actually said to Terry Crews, because I saw the interview and I literally was talking out loud to my computer when I saw it. He said, "You're trying to hijack this thing and you're trying to say that this is about black on black crime. It's not. It's only about police brutality, and that's a distraction from the issue." And he says, "Terry, it would be like this. If you started an organization called Cancer Matters, okay? And then somebody said, well, let's talk about HIV. You would be saying, well, that's not what we're talking about." But his analogy is so unbelievably pathetic, because saying cancer matters and then somebody says, well, what about prostate cancer, is basically Terry's analogy. Black Lives Matter. Well, what about Black Lives? They don't matter, is what he's saying. It's not about two separate things. So it's disingenuous. And what they're doing is basically they're packaging a Trojan horse thing together here. And they're trying to defund the police, disrupt the family. So there are many different things that they're doing that really aren't about Black lives at all. And it's a Trojan horse. And see, the thing is, people are so fearful of being called racists. This is the irony. They're so afraid of being called racist, because if you've had these people come after you, they say, well, if you don't bend your knee, okay, to Black Lives Matter, you're a white supremacist. You need to do the right thing. And they come at you. You know what's crazy? Yeah. In today's day, people actually are finding it more socially acceptable to admit being a racist than to deny it. You are actually more woke and in vogue to actually declare your racism than to say, I am not a racist. That's the safe place to be right now. Right. It's insane.
Yeah. And I know there's a very popular book out there floating around that a lot of companies are mandating their employees to read, and it's also being brought into a lot of schools. It's being ordered by caseloads to be brought into high schools this coming fall, if the schools are even open. And that's the book called White Fragility, and this is a book written by a white woman who's struggling with her own racism. And she says that whites fall in basically to two categories: either you're a racist and you acknowledge it, or you're a racist and you don't acknowledge it. And this is something that is growing and gaining a lot of momentum. Are you familiar with the book and that whole
book? Oh my gosh, yes, Robin DiAngelo. So here's the thing.
Yeah.
So if you like beer, you go, I like beer. Everyone must like beer. Okay. If you don't like beer, you go, how can people like beer? That is what her problem is, because she is a racist and she says, I think this way. Everybody must think this way. But to people who aren't racist, we're like, nobody thinks that way.
Yeah.
It's an interesting thing. The person who is so willing to think that everybody is a racist is just basically trying to normalize their own racism and trying to pull everybody down with them so they can feel better about themselves. So that's an important thing that I don't think we should forget. I think that we also have to remember that the marketing is so good for them to be able to say Black Lives Matter. Just even saying I don't support Black Lives Matter puts you on your heels, because it makes you sound like a racist. And that's a soundbite that they absolutely love to use against somebody. So people really understand this. They're like, listen, I believe Black Lives Matter. No problem. I have no silence on that one. Black lives absolutely matter. And I would march for that any day, but I will not march for Marxism. I will not march to disrupt the nuclear family. I will not march to get rid of police. I mean, look what's happening right now in New York. Did you also see recently that in New York City over the past month, all of the deaths, and I think they're up 51%, right? The shooting deaths, Mm-hmm. Every single one of them was a black or brown person. Mm. And that's what happens when you defund the police. So if Black Lives Matter, let's not do that anymore.
Yeah. I don't know if this is a rabbit hole we want to go down, but I'm so frustrated right now, Dave and Doug, because I remember Trump saying, I'm the least racist person, whatever, you know, but I feel like I am not racist. And in fact, I really want to fight for equality. And so here's where I see inequality. Let's start with the school system, right? I mean, it's just, it's decrepit. It's just, there's nothing left to it anymore. And so you have these poor people, minorities, who are locked into one choice, basically, and not given any other choices, so that what? So the left can behold to powerful unions. To me, that's racist, right? Oh, that the unions matter more than helping to lift people out of poverty with a good and solid education. I mean, there's all kinds of things you can talk about. How about the family? You know, the nuclear family is just scoffed at by the left. You know, that's outdated. That's old fashioned. You know, now you can marry two and three people, or you can marry your Cocker Spaniel, or you marry whatever you want. So marriage doesn't matter anymore. The nuclear family doesn't matter anymore. And so what? So through this kind of powerful influence over several decades, I was watching someone interview the other night, and I think back in the 50s, it was like 85% of people of color had a dad in their family. Mm-hmm. Now it's down to like 15% or 20% mm-hmm. that have a dad in their family any longer. Why? Because family doesn't matter anymore. And to me, that's racist. That's racist because these poor kids are not being raised in these solid families. And I always say dads teach, if they teach anything to their kids, they teach them that effort brings reward. You know, mm-hmm. my dad, he coached a lot of my stuff, but I know all the dads that were around me that you got to work for it. You got to strive, you know, you got to strive mm-hmm. and to be the best version of yourself you can possibly be. Dads do that, right? Mm-hmm. Especially moms do too. I don't want to, you know, be anti-mom, you know, but you know what I'm saying? The dads more than anything do that. And yeah. So these poor kids. And so to me, that's what I want to fight for. Mm-hmm. You know, let's fight for the nuclear family. Let's fight for a strong education. Let's fight for a good economy. Okay. So they can lift them out of poverty. They can have the dignity of work. You know, I'm totally suspicious of the left that keeps doling out handouts and keeping them dependent. Okay. So that what? So that they have to vote for those who are giving them what they, their stuff. And all of a sudden the economy explodes in a good way before the pandemic. And all of a sudden people are getting the dignity of work, and then they're getting the dignity of self. And then they're starting to lean into, maybe we should work hard at improving the education system, improving the nuclear family, you know, because why? Because we have a dignity in ourselves. Wouldn't you say, Dave?
I would. And, you know, we're talking about fathers and mothers. And of course, you know, there's no doubt about it. You know, in Wisconsin here, if it's cold outside, mom says, "Oh, put a hat on to the child. You're gonna freeze." And dad's like, "Let him freeze. I'll only do it once, right?" Now, of course, if it's 20 below, dad's gonna say, "Put a hat on," because the consequence is too great. Generally speaking, moms cheer and dad's chisel. So mom sees the second grader's picture in the hallway and goes, "Oh my gosh, we have a little Picasso. He's amazing." And dad's like, "Hey, Katie's is a little better. Why don't you draw him?" You know, and it's like,
and you're just describing the Blessed Mother and God the Father. By the way,
aren't we grateful for that?
Exactly.
This is like probably more of a pro-mom, pro-woman speech than it is pro-father. Because
absolutely,
that is so good. But we need that chiseling. So here's what's so important. Let's think about how this happened. You have fathers kicked out of the home through divorce, through all sorts of different types of things, okay? Now there are less fathers. Less fathers is why our society started giving away a trophy for everything, okay? Right. Dads would be like, "You have got to be kidding me. You lost. Exactly. You lost, right?" They want to happen. So you take away incentive and you take away justice, by the way. It is not justice to give a trophy to the loser and to make the winner equal to that.
Right.
So they're raised this way. Now they get into the real world, and the real world says, actually, it doesn't operate that way. And they reject the real world, and they're so angry at the real world that now they're fighting against anything that does not give people who don't work for something the same reward as those who do it.
Right.
And that opened the door to socialism.
So, Father, you were just talking a little bit ago about the numbers of households that do not have a father in the Black community. And those numbers are coming out from many even prominent Black conservatives like Candace Owens, to this Officer Tatum, who is a former Tucson police officer, or even Denzel Washington has addressed this, just the reality that the family is broken in this area. And there are a lot in the Black community that do not espouse to what's going on with all of this. As you mentioned earlier, Dave, I think you said earlier that they don't necessarily want to defund the police. But in particular, you talk about how a lot are not even in support of Black Lives Matter. What do you mean exactly by that?
Well, it's interesting. I mean, you just see it everywhere. What's happening is they're being suppressed. They're not being allowed to speak. They're being, called horrible racist names by their own people. But, listen, you can't possibly have 7,000 people or so killed in the Black community by Black people and have all of those families of those 7,000 people and the people who are afraid of gunshots in their own town or community going, oh, these Black lives don't matter. They do matter to them. Just look over the weekend, again, the father of the young man that was killed is screaming out, you're saying Black lives matter. My son mattered. I'm afraid to go outside. But even President Obama, by the way, was big on this. And this is a little bit hard for people to have to kind of constantly keep up with the moving goalposts of what you're supposed to believe in if you're a woke left person. So he, in his speech in 2008, really went on a beautiful, beautiful tribute to the importance of fathers in the Black community. And he listed statistics that were amazing. I won't get these exactly right, although I remember the last one. It was something like, five times more likely to live in poverty if they don't have a father, X amount of time, to be a dropout of school or to, commit suicide or take drugs, whatever it was, but 20% more likely to end up in prison without a father. And he was decrying the fact that when he was younger, it was like half, 25% didn't have a parent, then 50%. And of course, now in 2020, Father shared those stats too. So the Black community knows this and they applauded him for that message.
Right.
But Black Lives Matter has not only given up on that message, they're antagonistic against it. So when they say, we want to disrupt the nuclear family and we want to dethrone the patriarchs, they're saying, we want more death. We want more destruction. We want more imprisonment for our young men and girls in the Black community. And that clearly is not what the Black community wants. The Black community is smart. This thing about it. So many leaders in the Black Lives Matter community are basically assuming that Black people aren't even paying attention to what's happening in their own community. Do you know where I have learned most of my position that doesn't support the parts that I don't support of Black Lives Matter is from Black people that I respect. So, because you go to them as a person who cares and say, what are your thoughts on this? And they're like, Dave, don't be fooled. Okay, well, tell me. Yeah. And when you hear it from these good people, you know it's serious.
Yeah, and there are many more who are speaking out, who are saying what you're saying right there. They're coming out. The videos are all over YouTube. They're coming out in the news, and they're flat out saying, we're being duped by this, all right? They're playing the community to push this agenda. And the fact that they would come out and state very clearly, as Patrice Kohler did, that we are trained Marxists, tells you that they must think that they're in a pretty good position to be able to make statements like that and not even be so subtle. And their website is clear, as you mentioned already, Dave, and as we've talked already, Father, just in the past even, that they're very clear about what they're after, their agenda. The one New York leader of a Black Lives Matter movement out there said on Fox News, if our demands are not met, we will burn the entire system down and replace it. And then he says, oh, you can take that literal or figurative. Well, how are we supposed to take it figurative when we know that that has been part of their agenda, is the rioting and the looting that goes along with it, the tearing down statues and the whole nine yards. And it's bled over now into even, the statements like from Sean King, a prominent leader, controversial in some ways, even, respectful to Black Lives Matter. They've even said that he's controversial in some ways, but he's even come out and said that white Jesus needs to be torn down now. So we've got this agenda seems to be expanding. And as you mentioned, Dave, it's the moving of the goalposts. And we're not even sure how to address this. But I do like the fact that you, this racialfairness.org idea is just sounds, it's a solid approach. Dave, how do you want to get people behind it? How do you want to get more people connected with this? You know, what do you want to say to people through the podcast here? Because we have millions and millions of people who watch our podcast.
Millions.
Millions.
Well, what I would want to say to those millions is we need your support. Because here's the thing. Good people are good people, and they want the same things. When a person says, I don't support Black Lives Matter, the organization, which is different than the idea of Black Lives Mattering, which everybody supports, that's a good person.
Right.
I want to be very clear that I support the people who are supporting Black Lives Matter, right? In other words, these people who most of them, I'll give you my point, 28% of the population supported Black Lives Matter just 3 months ago. Now it's 70% or so. That additional 42% didn't just all of a sudden go, oh, all of these Marxist, anti-family things we like now. They felt like they had one choice, get behind it, or they're basically supporting racism. So we want to say, listen, there's another option for you. You're a good person with a good heart who wants to stop racism, wants to fight against that tyranny, which is a horrible thing. And we all want to do that. But now you have a place to do that while you love your country. Now you have a place to do that while you support the economic systems that we actually have via capitalism versus Marxism or socialism. You can do that and actually feel good about having your family. You know what? There was a rally right here by my town, and there were a bunch of men who were, you know, walking their families over. And I would stop them and I would pull them aside and I'd say, you know, what is your motivation to go here? And they would say, well, you know, there was a girl that was picked on in our school. And I, you know, I want to support her. And I, what a beautiful thing, right? And they're doing a good thing to show their children that support should be there. But I said, are you aware of this? To a person, none of them had any idea of the rest of the agenda. So what people also throw out is, well, we're a systemically racist country. Now, the debate on systemic racism is not something I want to fully get into, because there are people actually kind of on both sides of this issue that would say there are parts here or there. For example, abortion, by the way. More Black children, babies, were killed in New York than were born last year. That is clearly a targeted systemic racist thing. Whether you support or you don't support abortion, clearly I'm pro-life. But that is true.
Which was the goal of Margaret Sanger in the first place.
Without question, that was her goal. But yeah. Here's a story that I heard somebody tell one time. They said, here's a great example of systemic racism. There was a girl in a school who was like in fifth grade or whatever, and she had written like a note that was a racist note, and her friends saw it. Her friends, being offended, posted it on Facebook, and everybody went crazy attacking the racist girl. I mean, her life is basically over already in fifth grade. This is a great example of systemic racism. And I was thinking to myself, you have got to be kidding me. That is exactly the opposite. If you want to make an example for how the United States is not systemically racist, the antibodies against racism came out as soon as it showed up and threw it out. Yet people have to go so far to make these claims of racism. And by the way, we know racism exists. Straight up, it does. You know what? The world's never going to get rid of it, but it doesn't go one way. Anybody can be a racist, and any racism of any kind is wrong. But our country, by and large, hates racism. And I think to basically condemn our entire country as racist is disingenuous and clearly says, I have an agenda, because it's false.
Yeah, you know, I was sitting here listening to you. I was thinking of an analogy to what you're calling for, which is, it's absolutely amazing. And it's racialfairness.org. We should say that a few times while we're talking here tonight. Racialfairness.org. But here's the analogy I was thinking of. Listen, I always wondered why they had people who fought in the Civil War, you know, from the South, why they would honor them with statues, okay? When the war, by and large, and there's multifaceted, but was to root out slavery, you know? Mm-hmm. And here you have people who are fighting and killing people to save slavery, and we make a statue for them. I mean, if I was a person of color and walking by that all the time, I would struggle with that, you know.
Oh yeah.
Or the flag, the
Confederate flag.
The Confederate flag. That'll come up. Yeah. You know, I don't get that. You know, the Confederacy fought to save slavery.
Yes. And
so if I was a person of color, I'd go, I don't understand what you're doing with your Confederate flag here. Yeah. So that needs to be taken care of. I don't think we need to, have riots and, let's go to city council and let's move it to a historical building or take it down altogether. Okay. Let's take the Confederate, but then what do they do? They go and they take down a statue of Junipero Serra. Mm-hmm. And a statue of Jesus Christ and Christopher Columbus. I mean, Knights of Columbus, right? I mean,
Abraham Lincoln.
Yeah. So you can see, all right, here's my analogy is that, yeah, I get that Confederate flag and honoring people who are trying to, save slavery is not a good thing. So let's take care of that. But you, now you're proposing, and here's the analogy, get rid of the nuclear family. Right. Let's become a Marxist country. Right. Mm-hmm. Let's achieve our missions by looting and burning down family stores. Mm-hmm. See, that's the Junipero Serra Christ, statue. Let's do this, but let's do it without going beyond what we need to do. Does that make sense? What I'm saying?
That's the thing about it. This was a tremendous opportunity for unity. All good people were harmed by the murder of George Floyd. I mean, you can't watch that and not have it affect you, like anger you. And what a tremendous opportunity for us to all lock arms and say, this is not right. And for reasonable people to say, and you know what? It kind of brings up some other things too. Why do we have Confederate statues? And reasonable people would say, that really, I can see that's hurtful. Let's do this. And this is the thing about it. A reasonable conversation with a reasonable person about a reasonable topic provides a reasonable outcome. And that's why, one of the things that people in Black Lives Matter will tell you is that they're offended by white people providing solutions. Now they'll say white people because it can strike a chord, but they're offended by anybody providing solutions, white or black. Because their whole objective is to destroy. But racial fairness is about how can we do better? How can we help these communities? Right. How can we empower these communities? Not how can we just burn something down? Right. So you can see when things become disingenuous, and that's the challenge. And so it's a lot of fun. It's a lot of fun to think, first of all, when you're battling things like this, the term fun trivializes things. So I want to be careful when I talk about that. But whenever somebody coordinates themselves with a team in an effort for goodness, and they see themselves defeating an evil like racism while they're producing other simultaneous goods, there is something that comes from that that is a joy, even in the midst of the challenge that we're facing. Never, by the way, with a diminishment of the horrors. And I think one of the things too that's important is that racial fairness clearly recognizes that Black people in particular have had a unique suffering like no other race in our country that needs to be recognized, needs to be heard, and needs to be acknowledged. And that's why, by the way, it is primarily Black people who speak for this sort of thing in the first place. And we frankly would like to take their lead on them.
Dave, with the climate, obviously, we're every day it's like another shoe drops. It seems like something is always happening, and the protests, the shootings, things like this continue. Where do you see the fact that a lot of the leadership, especially in, let's call it, Democrat-run cities like Chicago, where you've got, in Atlanta with Mayor Keyshawn Bottoms out there, the shooting of the 8-year-old girl just recently took place by the Wendy's, where Rayshard Brooks was shot and so forth. The leadership in particular that's creating or adding to this conflict and this problem. How do you address that? How do we address that level of leadership? I mean, other than simply saying, and I've said this in many of my videos, and I know I'm being shadow banned now. My numbers are showing it on my YouTube channel. And I got to tell anybody out there, please go out and watch my YouTube channel videos, because I'm getting creamed in the numbers right now. And we've got some good analytics that are saying that at a certain point, everything started tanking as soon as I started to address certain topics. And I had two videos pulled down by YouTube and so forth. And it was addressing some of these things. And some of it was very simply saying, voting for Democrat leadership in general, especially those that are backing Black Lives Matter in this agenda, this kind of Marxist agenda that's out there, is really continuing to feed this problem. I mean, when Chicago has over Father's Day, 104 shootings, 14 dead, one of them a three-year-old girl, another 13-year-old girl, who, by the way, was dancing in the living room, they say, with her mother when a bullet came through the wall and killed her. And still, the leadership is in position, and they keep perpetuating this problem. I mean, Dave, your opinion on what needs to be done when it comes to dealing with the leadership of those who are feeding this really destructive, spiraling out of control mess.
Well, the bottom line is we need to vote them out because they're not going to change. So the question you guys have to ask is, to what end? And then what you need to do is you need to ask yourself, would you want to be governed by this philosophy as a whole? Do you want to be governed by a philosophy in Seattle that says, yeah, people can just take this over, it doesn't matter, kick out the cops, people are going to die there, it just doesn't matter, this is going to be the summer of love, like the Seattle mayor did. These crazy ideas. Or we're talking about Atlanta. The mayor there condemned the police officer, okay, in the Rayshard case immediately. There was no such thing as, let's stop, let's look at this. This is going to be kind of a long analysis. There should be some videotapes looked at. Police who study these sorts of things, what is necessary. There was none of that.
Yeah, she came right out and called it murder. She
called right out and called him a murderer. Is that the justice system?
Indictments were even handed down.
Is that the justice system we want to live under, right? Do you want to vote somebody into that where we now have no right to speak, which that's already here, by the way. People are whispering. Can you imagine this? Today, we are whispering, I love America. I wouldn't kneel for our national anthem. And by the way, I believe that all lives are equally important. I want to make sure. These are things we're whispering today. That's not a future attraction. Right now, this is insanity. You go back even 1 year from now and people are saying, you're saying those things and you're being persecuted. And yet if you're running around going, America is the worst thing ever and we should desecrate the flag and everything else is going on, we should tear down George Washington. And all of a sudden you've been the hippest, coolest thing out there. I mean, this is happening so fast. We need to move quickly. And that's why racial fairness is in a radical, radical charge moving forward. We're going to see, by the way, if YouTube allows us, because we're going to start live streaming Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, okay, in the evening to try to build 5x5x5. So we're going to get 500 people on live streaming. And we're going to talk about these issues. 2 days later, we want 200 or 2,500. Then we want 10,000. Then we want 50,000. You know, it's only going to take a week to get 1 million if that happens. But we know what YouTube's probably going to do to us, right? They're going to move that around and move that around. So what do we have to do? I don't care if YouTube does that because we're going to make flyers and go old school. We're going to drop them everywhere. We're going to talk to as many people as we can. So we can go up to the hypocritical bully CEOs who silence people in their company. And we can go after all these people who are basically towing the line for Marxism. And we can say, no more. You love money more than anything. It is your God. And we have 100 million people now supporting us. And we will cut you off. This is going to be essential. We need to rise up. We are not the silent minority. We are the silent majority. And by the way, we are white. We are black. We are Hispanic. We are everything in the United States of America that calls for goodness. This is goodness against tyranny. It's not black or white. It's not blue. It's not red. It's not old. It's not young. It's good versus tyranny.
Yeah, it's astounding to see how the influencers of our culture, primarily the media, has absolutely taken control of everything. I mean, the way they twist truth in almost complete falsehood, the way that they leave stories out, the way, especially like for instance, the reporters at the White House weren't even asking about the shootings in Chicago or asking about the shootings in Atlanta or anything like that. Instead, it was something about the Confederate flag or something like that, and calling the president a racist. I mean, they shaped the message, and we have to sit and take this.
And Father, on that point, Father, they were called out by her name escapes me. McCann, what's her name, gentlemen? Remember her name? The press.
Yeah.
I don't know how to pronounce her last name. Forgive me. I'm sorry. McCann, McEnany or
We need to cut that out.
Kaylee McEnany. Kaylee McEnany.
Yeah, forgive me, everyone, for not knowing how to pronounce her name. Anyway, she called out the press on that point, Father.
Sure she did.
She brought that out. She said sure no she one did. Has asked about the death of these people, the shooting.
Called them on all the time.
Yeah. But you're right. They go on and on about the trivial things, and they dictate this narrative.
Well, anything that gets their agenda forward, but presses their agenda forward.
Frankly speaking, you know what they are? They're little fish on the bottom of the ocean attracted to a big light. They're going after it, and that big fish that's got that light hanging on his head is going to devour them. So if they ever actually fully advance the agenda that they want, if they don't think that they're on the chopping block, they're wrong. Because the left is eating their own right now, and we're seeing it. In fact, just before we got on this podcast, I saw that there are about 100 people that are strong left-leaning in the entertainment industry that are basically saying, yeah, we hate Donald Trump and we hate all of those things. But you know what? We've gone too far into cancel culture and we've gone too far on freedom of speech, and that needs to stop. I mean, that is, they're starting to eat their own, and this is that's a good thing to see.
Yeah, that's pretty telling right there when they start saying that. They know that they're maybe they're afraid they're going to end up at the guillotine like Robespierre did, you know? He starts the French Revolution, he ends up getting his head cut off. I mean, it's there is this idea that they realize that they may fall or they will fall to that which they have been feeding into, and pretty soon they may be canceled. And I think that that's becoming very obvious to them, that if they're going to start tearing down every statue out there, they're going to start destroying anything, changing the names. And there's a great video floating around, a clip from a woman from Venezuela who was pointing out, look, y'all need to be very careful about the tearing down of statues, because that's what happened in Venezuela. Statues were torn down, monuments were torn down. Then they started changing the name of streets. Then eventually it got into the school curriculum. And pretty soon we're eating dogs in the street now ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know who the real victims are in this too, in many ways, are people in the Black community who truly face racism. I mean, that are called horrible names, are discriminated to at work, have experienced violence. Those things are so real that we need to focus on making sure that they don't happen.
You know what systemic racism is? I actually wrote this today, and I just want to share it with you real quick. But, to me, this is what systemic racism looks like. I wrote, make no mistake about it, the influences of our culture, media, Hollywood, TV, universities, public schools, etc., are by and large godless propagandists who are determined to instill in us the notion that we are merely animals. Therefore, women are objectified, men are just vulgar beasts, preborn babies are a clump of cells, and the nuclear family, the bedrock of civilization, is outdated. As the Satanic Bible proclaims, do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. Just be animals. To me, that's the problem that we need to tackle. You know, everything that, you know, Hollywood's pushing out that, let's start with objectifying women, you know? It's no wonder that we have, people lining up in Planned Parenthood to kill their baby because, they're just like, and I'm talking about all races here now. I'm not picking on any minority or anything. But, you know, it's just like the Wild Kingdom. You go out into the wilderness and you just, you know, have your way with whoever you come across, you know? Where is the dignity? You know, where is the sense of value as a child of God? It's created in God's image. Where is that being talked about? You know what? Those who are telling us we're racist, okay, are the very ones that say that kind of talk is racist. To me, that's the problem.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is true. I mean, you know, ultimately speaking, when we look at all of the problems stems from turning our backs on God. It's really interesting. Joseph Pieper, just tremendous philosopher, he writes eloquently on the cardinal virtues with his book aptly titled The Cardinal Virtues. And basically, the idea is that, and the catechism teaches us too, that prudence, which is basically the mastery of decision-making, okay, is the charioteer for all the rest of the virtues. Well, prudence requires three things. First, desiring what is good. Second, knowing what is real. And then third, pursuing what is good. Well, if you don't desire what is good, you can't get anything done. If you don't know what is real, you can't get anything done. And if you don't pursue what is good, you can't either. You can't be useful, effective, or happy. You can be useless, ineffective, and unhappy. And then, of course, it's impossible to have a just society without prudence. And right. So that's why if we can bring people back to those sorts of concepts, let alone living a grace-filled life, then we can actually right the wrongs of the world and have that hope that we should have in our hearts.
Yeah. Dave, quick question for you. What message would you have for the leaders in the church regarding this subject? Because we've seen where some have spoken out against Black Lives Matter and have been just shredded for doing it. Father Rothrock comes to mind right away from Indiana. But what message would you have for our priests? I mean, we have people like Father Heilman, obviously, who is speaking clearly and rationally and balanced. But what do you say to bishops and priests out there about this subject?
Be strong. I think that the primary reason that we have bishops either supporting passively or formally Black Lives Matter or persecuting people in their own church who are speaking against Black Lives Matter is out of fear. The second thing is I would say it doesn't matter who we are in the church, we must know our faith. And if we know our faith and we practice our faith, we cannot support that agenda. The other thing that I would say too is that outcomes actually matter. The Catechism tells us that we need to be productive as Catholics. That almost sounds utilitarian, but it's not. It's beautiful. We are called to go out and do something. So here's my question. As a priest, is God going to say, hey, congratulations, you guys had a really great festival. It raised all sorts of money. By the way, nobody went to confession there. And 95% of the people went up, and I would have no idea what this number is because I can't read souls, but went up with mortal sin and received the Eucharist. One person went to heaven, but you guys had awesome barbecues. That's not going to happen. Right. It's going to be, wow, you guys had literally the worst barbecues in the entire archdiocese, let alone the state. But my goodness, all of those people are in heaven. So what good is it to appease evil so we don't lose membership in the church?
Right.
And then walk a big group of people into hell?
Right.
As opposed to speak the truth. Right. This is what we need to do. We need to be strong and speak the truth.
Yep. And you know, Jesus said they'll hate you for that, you know? And you just have to stand. Listen, we need to be united, but we can't be united in compromise. We have to be united in the truth. Mm-hmm. And that's what this is about. Dave, our time is up, and I can't tell you how excited I'm about this.
Yeah,
so racialfairness.org. I want to get a t-shirt and wear it all the time. Racial fairness. Get our signs out there.
We're going to send you one. We just got our logo, and we'll send it to you.
Nice. Racialfairness.org is where everybody needs to go. This is the banner we're going to get under to do true work. To defeat racism in our country. So please, please, please be a part of that. Let's end with a prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle in them the fire of your love. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thanks, Dave.
It's awesome.
Thank you so much.
Racialfairness.org. Go see it.